Well, tonight as we're working through the Psalms, we come to Psalm 29. This is Psalm 29. I invite you to turn there with me in your copies of God's Word as we read from Psalm 29. So let's give attention now. This is Psalm 29, the living Word of God. A psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon in Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, Glory! The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray now and ask the Lord would bless the preaching of his word to us tonight. Our Lord, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for moving David to write it. We thank you for preserving it all of these years. And we pray that as we meditate on it, that you would be at work in our hearts. You would guide and direct us in your grace as we consider this word for us tonight. May you, Lord, change us as we consider it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 29 has become one of my favorite psalms. And that's in studying it. It's one that, as we'll look at tonight, you know, as David so often did, he was a gifted man. The Holy Spirit, as we believe, he moved the men of old to write his word. But he was not like we did not become, or the men of old did not become, human typewriters that were simply just typing out the word and just robots that were then writing things down. But the Holy Spirit used the gifts that he gave these men. He used their styles, their characteristics to write his word. And David, as one of the chief psalmists, we see the artistic nature of David, the artistic gifts that David had in composing these psalms and these poetry. One of the chief ones is Psalm 119. Just a massive glorification of the law of God and loving of the law of God. And yet also acknowledging his own shortcomings. But we have it there of each section beginning with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each line in that section beginning with that same letter. And just the way in which he composed it shows his artistry there. But we also see in Psalm 29... a way in which David has composed this psalm with the inspiration of a thunderstorm that was developing over the land. You can imagine he might be out on his balcony looking out in the direction of the sea and seeing a storm brewing and coming over the land. And as we see tonight, that's kind of the inspiration that then David, looking at this storm and this power of God on display, was moved to give praise to God by the Holy Spirit. And he has preserved this psalm throughout the ages. This psalm calls us to glorify the Lord because he is the eternal King. And he is the eternal King who gives us, his people, strength and peace. Now, using a storm, this is the application that we're left with. And it's a reminder for us, as we'll consider tonight, that even through the difficult times, as storms often are used to symbolize in our life, that the Lord is still sovereign over all these things, and he gives his people strength, and he gives his people peace during the midst of the storms of life. And so, brothers and sisters, glorify the Lord, the eternal King, who gives us strength and peace. And we'll be looking at this application in 3 points, dividing the psalm into 3 parts. First of all, verses 1 and 2, give glory to the Lord, which is due his name. Secondly, the voice of the Lord has unimaginable power. Thirdly, the Lord is the eternal King who gives you strength and peace. So first of all, give glory to the Lord, which is due his name. This psalm begins, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones." And some of our English translations, instead of mighty ones, would have something like heavenly beings. It could be literally translated as the sons of God. And we have reference to that in the book of Job, where the angels are gathered before the throne of God and they're called the sons of God. And among them is the adversary, the devil himself, who gives, then as the book unfolds, a test of Job, or as God allows. Or it could just mean righteous men, which I believe is the interpretation we're to understand in passages like Genesis 6, verses 2 and 4. Where there we read that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were appealing, and they entered into relationships with them. This is not to be seen as angels interacting with human women, but it was as the Bible, since the garden, since man, Adam, and Eve were expelled, begins tracking 2 lines. There is the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the sons of God are those who are righteous men who follow after and would be considered in the line of the seed of the woman. And the daughters of men being those of their father, the devil. And so it is a sign of those who are of God's people, or the lineage of the son of seed of the woman, versus then the daughters of men. This, as God forbids throughout the scripture, of those who are his people entering into relationships with and marrying or intermarrying with those who are not his people. It's not an ethnic thing or a national thing. It is a spiritual thing. Christians should look for and marry Christians, not those outside the faith. So the mighty ones here, I believe, reference really the righteous men. And it could be righteous men of all levels of society. And by righteous men, I mean righteous men and women, from those high up in exalted spaces to those who are low. There is a call here, give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is a command. It's an imperative. There isn't supposed to be a choice. If you receive a command, you don't have a choice in whether or not you're supposed to follow it. You are commanded to do something. It is your responsibility to follow through and to do it, if you are given a command by one who is an authority over you. Now, this is God who is giving us a command. And I should just mention, the caveat, as long as that command does not violate the commands of God. Here, though, is a command from God to give glory to his name. Now, if you think about it, what does it mean to give glory to the name of the Lord? Well, it's giving credit where credit is due. You know, God is the one who deserves to be praised. God is the one who deserves to be glorified. He is the one who deserves to be magnified, to be exalted. He is a marvelous and wondrous God, full of loving kindness and truth and grace and mercy. He is also just and holy and righteous. He is far above. Our thoughts are far below his, and his thoughts are far above ours. He is completely transcendent, but yet he has condescended to know us, and he is a marvelous God, and he is worthy of praise. We can look out at the creation around us and see all that he has made, all that he has designed, and we are to marvel. Now, this call here is, it enters into, we're to give glory to the Lord, give glory due his name. And then it's in the context of worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, some might say in the splendor of holiness. Whose holiness are we talking about here? And whose holiness is God talking about? We are unholy creatures. But is speaking of, as we come to the Lord to give him worship, especially as the saints of old would enter into the temple of God and be confronted with these representations of his holiness and his glory, of his being separate and distinct. This is what David is referring to. And the holiness that we are called to worship God is not a holiness of our own, but a holiness that God gives us. It is God's prerogative as he has set us apart, as he has made us holy. And so we are to come in the beauty of holiness. To remind our brothers and sisters that as we gather together as a people of God, we gather together as a people who have been separated from the world, who have been separated from sin and wickedness and death. Yes, these things still plague us and ensnare us. But we are God's people. And as we come together, we're called to worship him in the beauty of holiness. We are his people, and he has given us this holiness. It is his holiness. And so this psalm calls us to worship, where we give God glory, where we exalt his name, where we consider what he has done and the love that he has shown us in Christ, where we are confronted with his word, and he changes us, and he molds us, and he shapes us, continuing the good work that he has begun in us. We're called, brothers and sisters, to worship him in the beauty of his holiness. And so this psalm begins by calling us to give the Lord the glory that is due his name. And then as we look into the second section of the psalm, we get some inspiration for giving God this glory and this praise. Now in verses 3 to 9, we read, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory." Now, in this section of the psalm, the word in the Hebrew that is translated as voice is the word kol. And it's a very guttural word. It's a word that, starts at the back of your throat and is like, kol, kol. Now, as we consider how this psalm as the Levitical priests would have come together and they would have been chanting it together. You know, as the phrase, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, there are sometimes where it hits just once, and then sometimes there's this repeated, almost striking. And as there's this crowd of people chanting this, you can imagine in your mind's eye the effect of such a crowd saying that word "kol" over and over again. And sometimes in this pattern, and it gives the imagery of a storm. As we consider a storm that is coming through the Treasure Valley, and we hear we see the flashes of light and we hear the peals of thunder. You know, as growing up in the Midwest, where thunderstorms were just very powerful and massive, and especially growing up in a neighborhood that had a radio station and just growing up a few blocks from this large tower that was a giant lightning rod. You know, as storms would come through, you would have these moments where there would be one bolt of lightning and a crash, and the moments would pass. But then as the storm would intensify, you would have these periods where it seemed like there was a constant flash of light in the windows and just roll after thunder and peal after thunder over and over and over again. And we kind of get that in an artistic way in this psalm. How this phrase, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of the glory thunders, the Lord is over many waters. It's kind of like one strike. But then in verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. And then in verse 6, again, there's this pause in the rest of 5 and verse 6, but then in verse 7, the voice of the Lord divides a flame of fire, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. And then in verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. You see how even though this artistic sense of a lightning strike here, and then bam, 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 and then bam, 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 it gives the impression of a storm. And this is, as commentators meditate on this psalm, what is a common theme that we can speculate that David was witnessing a storm as he was then led to give glory to God. The picture would be from the Mediterranean Sea in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters as the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. And then in verses 4 to 7, it's moving across the land. It's powerful, full of majesty. It breaks the cedars. It splinters the cedars of Lebanon. It makes then the wilderness of Kadesh shake. We see then this storm rising up over the sea and moving across the land. Now, one phrase that's in here that can kind of seem out of place is in the beginning of verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. Now, the psalmist here, David, is speaking of God being sovereign over all things. So it definitely is that Lord is sovereign over all his creation. And when it comes time for his creatures to give birth, it is at his direction. You know, as our family awaits the arrival of another child, you know, it's in God's hands. And there'll be a day in the not too distant future, hopefully, where he will speak and the birth will come and we will have the child in our arms. But there's also a sense here where we could translate this as the voice of the Lord makes the deer writhe. And that's the imagery that's kind of there of give birth. It's the imagery of labor, the imagery of the pain and the misery that is associated with the giving of birth and the bringing of life into the world. The voice of the Lord throughout this time is causing things to shake and to tremble. When it says that he makes them skip like a calf or like a young wild ox, it's of a young animal that's induced into fear. And so in the same way the Lord makes the deer give birth and makes the deer writhe, there's a terror there. as the voice of the Lord thunders. You know, one of our pastors in Kansas, as he was filling the pulpit in my home church in Shawnee, was telling us he was driving. He lived in Topeka, Kansas, so it's about an hour's drive. And he was driving home, and you know, he had to drive through a storm. And as they were driving home, they were in a section of the highway that was completely dark and not much else around. And a lightning bolt struck behind their car, you know, just maybe 20, 30 yards back. And he said he happened to look in the rearview mirror as in the perfect time and seeing this lightning strike. And he could actually see pieces of the asphalt like flying in the air as the lightning struck. You know, that's, and we've all been as small children, you know, when we were faced with a thunderstorm, there's a natural terror and a fear that is induced as we have this loud, massive explosion. But it's not just in Psalm 29 where the imagery of thunder is connected to the voice of God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, we read in chapter 12, verses 27 to 31, these words, where Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So we have here, as Jesus is approaching the point of laying down his life, and his soul is troubled within him, and he says, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But he reminds himself, or he says to the crowd, "But for this purpose I came." And so his prayer is instead, "Father, glorify your name." So we have here recorded that the Father speaks to him and says, "I have both glorified it and glorified it again." And the response of the people who stood by said, "It thundered." Now, does this mean that when we have a thunderstorm that God is speaking? No. That was a unique instance. It was probably not a storm in sight. But what it does remind us of, brothers and sisters, is for us to kind of, when we experience a thunderstorm, to forget about all the scientific understanding that we have of what produces the light and the sound. We know that it's such a lightning bolt is such a high, intense heat that the thunder that it produces is literally an explosion. When we hear the crackling of lightning, if we're close enough before it strikes the ground, it's the air actually being sizzled and burned as the lightning bolt hits the ground. And the explosion that we hear is a literal explosion as the air is heated up in such a fast and rapid way that it just rapidly expands. And it creates this rumble. That's the scientific reasoning and explanation of what goes on when there is a lightning strike and then a thunder. But when we get to experience that in a thunderstorm, let us lay that aside for a moment. Let us then consider at those times Psalm 29. And consider and remember the one who creates the lightning, the one who creates the thunder. And realize that his voice, you know, as thunder and lightning produce in us a natural fear or wonder and awe, can you imagine the day, brothers and sisters, when we finally hear the voice of God? loud and clear throughout all the earth. When that last day of judgment comes, and God, then the Lord Jesus returns, and God's voice thunders throughout all the earth, his judgment, but also his vindication of his people, and the vindication of his name. Everyone will be filled with either terror or awe. Those who have rejected him with terror, those who are his people, awe. And this is why then this section ends back in Psalm 29. In his temple, everyone in his temple says or proclaims, shouts, glory. This is what we do as God's people when we consider who he is and his power and his might and his strength. There's nothing else we can do but just shout glory. Our God is glorified. He is glorious. He is majestic. He is marvelous beyond anything that we could comprehend or imagine. And so in the last great day, we will do maybe nothing but say glory. He is so wonderful. And these thunderstorms that we experience here as we see them rolling through the valley, as we can hear them in the hills, we can hear them through our windows, we can see the flashes in the sky, we can feel the peals of thunder. The Lord may not be literally speaking, but he is speaking through his creation. And he is showing us just a small glimmer and speck of his power. The Lord is to be glorified, brothers and sisters, because of his unimaginable power. And this brings us to the third point. David naturally moves from watching a storm rising off the sea and moving across the land to remembering the chief of storms as recorded for us in all of human history, the flood. In verse 10, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. God was seated at the flood. He was enthroned at the flood. The flood was not some marvelous accident outside of the control of God. But God himself brought the flood. He controlled the flood. And he made the flood recede. He was in control of every single aspect of it. And when we see the rainbow in the sky, we are to be reminded not of being proud of our sin, but instead of his promise to never do such a thing again as far as flooding the earth. And it's a symbol of and a reminder of his control. Because he has been faithful to that promise. There has never been and there will never be a worldwide flood. Ever. It shows his sovereignty. It shows he still is still enthroned and that he still rules. He sits, as David says, as king forever. He will never be dethroned. Now, as we consider this, this is a powerful God that we serve. This is an awesome God that we get to worship and that we get to call our God. Now, if we consider, if we truly stop and consider how powerful God is, it is truly terrifying. We live in the presence, brothers and sisters, of a being who could, at a moment's notice, destroy everything in the blink of an eye. He could destroy me. He could destroy you. He could destroy whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants. But at the same time, as we consider the power of God and what he can do, we need to remember who he is as he is good and he is just, and he is holy, and he is love, and he is grace, and he is mercy. He is compassionate. He is humble. And this is a marvelous thing that should make us even more in awe of him. But as the world might scoff and think, God shouldn't be feared. You might hear that someday, children, that why should we fear God? If he's so good, why should we fear him? Well, that's taking one attribute of God and making it all that he is. That God is not all just good. He is all of who he is. And he is all powerful. And the reason why God tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is because it shows that someone rightly understands who they are in the presence of the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. If we were to face someone who was big and had powerful muscles and looked menacing to a certain degree, we would be scared of that person. How much more if we realize who God is in his power, and we are sinners and we have offended him, how much more should we fear? This is why fear of God is the beginning of wisdom's ways. But the fear of God leads brothers and sisters to salvation, and that fear by his grace is turned into awe and adoration. This is also a comfort to us as we face the storms of life, because if this God who is all powerful and sits enthroned over these things, Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You've heard me say before, one faithful believer in Christ outnumbers the world. And that's because as you are a child of God, God the Holy Spirit resides in you. He is actually residing in his people. The one who created heaven and earth. And your Savior is with you wherever you go. God is for you. Who can be against us? And any harm that the world might do to us is only able to be done because God has decreed it. And if it leads to our death and taking a stand for Christ, then so be it, because that means we go home. And we get to be in his presence forever. Brothers and sisters, this is our powerful and majestic and wondrous God. And his power might stir fear within our hearts, but may it quickly turn, as it does here with David, and considering the power of God, turn to a comfort for you and me. Because it is this same God who is for us. He is with us. He is the strength of his people. And he has promised to give his people peace. And so, brothers and sisters, as you consider the display of God's power in his created world, be in awe of him and be encouraged and strengthened in your own storms of life, and be at peace knowing that he is in control, he is sovereign, he is king over all the earth forever and ever. And so glorify the Lord, the eternal King, who gives his people strength and peace. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you that you are our God. May we stop daily and remember who you are. May we meditate on who you are and your power and your majesty. It may not be in a storm that comes through, but just looking at the created world that you have made and all that you have done. You are the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth. And yet, Lord, you are our Heavenly Father, who loves us and has compassion on us. May we, Lord, be strengthened by you, and may you give us your peace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.